So we're in Psalm 69, but we want to focus on section that we're coming to in verse 9, where we see that there is zeal for your house has eaten me up. Just give you a bit of a rundown of where we're headed here. I'm not going to finish that today, but I would like to finish that up next week, that idea of zeal for the house of God. Next week, as you know, we usually have a sermon that's devoted to preparing for the Lord's Supper. And so I'd like that to be a part of our preparatory thoughts and coming into the table, a zeal for the house of God. So we'll start that today and finish that up next week, but I kind of wanted you to know at least today we are thinking along the lines of preparing for the Lord's Supper in this topic, because it certainly points us to Christ. Well, we come to zeal for your house. Please give your attention to the reading of God's holy and inspired word in Psalm 69. To the chief musician, set to the lilies, a psalm of David. Save me, O God, for the waters have come up to my neck. I sink in deep mire where there is no standing. I have come into deep waters where the floods overflow me. I am weary with my crying. My throat is dry. My eyes fail while I wait for my God. And those who hate me without a cause are more than the hairs of my head. They are mighty who would destroy me, being my enemies wrongfully. Though I have stolen nothing, I still must restore it. O God, you know my foolishness, and my sins are not hidden from you. Let not those who wait for you, O Lord God of hosts, be ashamed because of me. Let not those who seek you be confounded because of me, O God of Israel, because for your sake I have borne reproach. Shame has covered my face. I have become a stranger to my brothers and an alien to my mother's children, because zeal for your house has eaten me up, and the reproaches of those who reproach you have fallen on me. When I wept and chastened my soul with fasting, that became my reproach. I also made sackcloth my garment, and became a byword to them. Those who sit in the gate speak against me, and I am the song of drunkards. We are thankful for the promise we find in Isaiah chapter 55 regarding the word of God. For as the rain comes down and the snow from heaven and do not return there, but water the earth and make it bring forth and bud, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goes forth from my mouth. It shall not return to me void, but it shall accomplish what I please, and it shall prosper in the thing for which I sent it. Our prayer this afternoon is that God would bless the reading and the hearing and the application of his perfect and holy word. Amen. Well, John Knox was, at first, a fairly reluctant reformer. In the early days, around 1546, 1547, no one had ever really heard of John Knox. And he followed and listened to the preaching of George Wishart. And over time, he became quite bold and zealous for the cause of Reformation. It's interesting because when we think of Knox, we often think of this sort of a bull in a china closet kind of personality. He often angered some of his fellow reformers just by his zeal and his boldness. And so in a certain sense, he's a good character to look to for the subject of zeal. On one occasion in 1559, Knox was asked to come and preach at St. Andrews. And the bishop there found out that he was to come and preach, and he threatened to kill Knox if he showed up to preach. Well, many begged Knox to stay home that day, and you can imagine he did not. And so he did rise to the pulpit there, and he said, As for the fear of the danger that may come to me, my life is in the custody of him whose glory that I seek. And so Knox stood and preached, and nothing happened. Very bold for him to do so with that threatening there. Well, on that particular day, this is June the 10th, 1559, when Knox rose to preach, he preached on the text John chapter 2, verses 12 through 25. And so this is Christ cleansing the temple. And in that particular passage, we find a reference to Psalm 69, zeal for my house. And so it's interesting that here's at least one example where our psalm comes into the subject of being applied to public zeal and public preaching. One historian records Knox's preaching venture there, that he went on to continue preaching and expose the enormous corruptions introduced into the church under the papacy. So he continued to preach and preach on that text to bring home that particular point. Well, I think Knox is a good example when we come to the subject of zeal, because he had a strong zeal, not always so wisely applied, but someone who had a fervent zeal. We want to talk about zeal in our passage. Look in verse 7. Because for your sake I have borne reproach, shame has covered my face, I have become a stranger to my brothers and an alien to my mother's children. Because zeal for your house has eaten me up, and the reproaches of those who reproach you have fallen on me. So the implication that is here is that this great zeal for the house of God has made a lot of other people angry and gotten David in trouble in his presentation. I think it's fascinating to me, as we're going to see, that the Lord Jesus himself references this passage when it comes to his cleansing of the temple. Well, let's talk a little bit about zeal as a particular subject. Zeal is one that is always worthy of our attention. If you're able to think back with me and remember, a few months ago, we covered the subject of zeal in regard to the first commandment. Because in the larger catechism, it's mentioned that we ought to have a zeal for our God, since God is our God. So let's revisit our definition then. Zeal is a passionate ardor in the pursuit of anything. That ought to catch your attention there. You can be zealous for bad things, right? Zeal is something that's just can be applied to anything. By further definition goes, in general, zeal is an eagerness of desire to accomplish or obtain some object, and it may be manifested either in favor of any person or thing or in opposition to it. You can be zealously for something, or you can be zealously against something. See, so we can apply zeal in different directions, or even, as the definition here goes, in a good or a bad cause. Webster gives this little comment, which I thought was interesting. It kind of comes to mind every now and then. He says that zeal is the blind conductor of the will. The blind conductor of the will. I want that to sink in. You think about that. That's a deep thought there. But there's some truth to that, that zeal can go in either direction. What is the will behind the zeal? Now, the interesting thing about zeal, since it can be directed at anything, whether good or bad, is we can be zealously godly or we can be zealously wicked. Many people today in their sin exercise great zeal. And I'm sure that we can think of examples. I actually think that every person in the world has some kind of zeal for something. Everybody has a zeal for something. Even if you don't really have any goals or desires, maybe when you wake up in the morning, your zeal is to eat that day, or to defend your life, or to live, or survive, you know, wherever you happen to live in the world. Zeal is something that we all have. We're not always very good at understanding that zeal or directing it. So I want to spend the next couple of weeks talking about this subject as we prepare for the Lord's Supper. One of the great lessons we learned with the first commandment when we looked at the subject of of how we might delight in God, for example, we said that the first question that we want to ask, well, if I want to delight in God, well, then the first thing I need to know is, well, what does God delight in? And then when I learn what God delights in, then I will know what I ought to delight in. And so we would follow then that same pattern with zeal. What is God zealous for? Well, that's what I want to be zealous for. When we talk about what God delights in, the Father delights in the Son. And so that should be a clue for us that our direction then, a starting place to understanding what we ought to delight in this world, is that we ought to delight in Christ. If we delight in Christ, then that helps us to know the path forward and how we ought to live our lives. And the same thing with zeal. Is God a zealous God? Is God a zealous God? That might strike you as a strange question, but if you're familiar with the Word of God, frequently we read in God's Word that, yes, God is a very zealous God. But what is God zealous for? What is God zealous for? And once we learn those things, those are the things that I want to be zealous for. That's a good path for understanding proper zeal. God is zealous for His own glory. God is zealous for His nature. Not in a sinful human way where we would be prideful to put ourselves first. God is perfectly zealous for His own nature. He is worthy to be first and to be glorified. And so that should be something that should drive our zeal. We ought to be zealous for God's glory. God is zealous to preserve His promises to His people. 2 Kings chapter 19 and verse 31 is an example. God has a fervent zeal for His own worship. You know, we see this in the second commandment in the larger catechism, question 107 and 110. God has a passion for that proper and right worship. And I think that's kind of fascinating because many Christians do not have a zeal for the same kind of worship. A lot of Christians want to go to church. They love to go to church. But they're not zealous for the same worship that God is zealous for. So these are some good lessons that we ought to learn. In fact, for many Christians, worship itself, and this is actually coming into our text, is we're coming to John chapter 2 with Jesus cleansing the temple. So worship is a part of this application. How do many Christians view worship? Many Christians view worship as a product of my taste, as a product of my preferences, my creativity, me being pleased with the worship, me performing the worship, me as the focus of the worship. Me. And I think few Christians would agree with that. Because we don't often go into worship with that particular thought process, do we? But when we look back on our worship, some might be surprised. Actually, the whole thing was about you. I was surprised by this at one point, where I felt like I loved going to church and I loved to worship. Wow, that whole thing was about me. And that was a bit of a revelation there. And I think it would be a revelation to many Christians that there's often zeal there for worship, but it's a zeal that's turned in the wrong direction. It's a zeal for something that we perceive God wants when God doesn't actually want that kind of worship. You know, we can have different motives. Some very careful and thoughtful, true Christian people are zealous for the wrong things. Now we come to our passage in John chapter 2, the cleansing of the temple. The Jewish leaders and a lot of the people making money in the courtyard of the church, they're not particularly zealous for the things of God. They're zealously making a lot of money. So we can be sinful, but we can also deceive ourselves into thinking that we're doing the right thing, and then we do that thing, quite zealously. So let's ask a couple of questions here when we come to the subject of zeal itself. I'd like to ask you, Christian, do you have a zeal for the house of God? And I'd love to know what that means. What do you mean by that when you say, yes, I have a zeal for the house of God? The proper zeal, as we're going to see here laid out in Psalm 69, is a Christ-centered zeal. It's a zeal for the same exact things that God is zealous for. So this is a good point for us to ask when we come to worship. We talk a lot about what we should sing in worship, for example. And many Christians are quite zealous to sing uninspired hymns. Why are they so zealous for that? Is God zealous to receive uninspired hymns and worship? That's a difficult question to answer. I know the answer to that. It's absolutely not, because he never commands it. So let's recognize that many times we can be zealous for the wrong things, thinking that we are zealous for the right things. David Dixon comments here. He says, true zeal is ruled by knowledge, joined with humility in the man's self, and tempered with love to men, even toward persecutors. Such was David's zeal, but Christ's zeal was perfectly such. So that's kind of fascinating when we think about David being the zealous one in Psalm 69. David was zealous, but his zeal was faulty, wasn't it? Because he was a fallen man. But when Christ takes that same passage and he applies it, or allows it to be applied to himself, then we see a whole new dimension there, because Christ's zeal is perfect. Let's continue with our passage here in Psalm 69. Verse 9 tells us, because zeal for your house has eaten me up. So we've talked then about what zeal is. What are we learning then in verse 9? It's a particular zeal, isn't it? It's a zeal for something in particular, and it's a zeal for the house of God. It's a focused zeal. Now, the word house here in Hebrew is an extremely common word, a couple of thousand times in the Old Testament. It's just the house of God, the things of God. What's included in the house of God? If you have a zeal for the house of God, you would have a zeal for all of those things that are connected to the house of God, not to a building or to walls or to floors, but to the things that are connected to the house of God. So we want to make the point here, first of all, that we might need to confess something here. We might need to confess that we are often people who have a great zeal for lots of other things, but not always a great zeal for the house of God. And they're not bad things. Our football team or our baseball team or things we like to do, entertainments, things we want to do in this world, our car, our job, we can be zealous for those things. But what happens when we're zealous for those things way too much, and then we have very little zeal for the house of God? And you have to weigh that out. You have to do that inventory. You have to ask those questions of yourself. What are you zealous for? I have a list of things I'm zealous for. I shouldn't always be zealous for those things. And it's funny, and as a human being, we have limitations. You can't be zealous for everything. And so it's funny how we're often zealous for things to the point where we exhaust our zeal. And then there's the house of God. You know, how zealous are we? What's included in the house of God? A zeal for the house of God would include things like Christ in general. Do we have a zeal for Christ? Christ's house. Do we have a zeal for Christ? Very simple, basic question. Secondly, then, do we have a zeal for the things of Christ? the things of God. Church. Going to church. Being with Christian people. The things of God. Thirdly, we might say then a zeal for holiness. Do we have a zeal for the law of God? The one who owns the house in this psalm is holy. So then we ought to have a zeal for that same holiness. And yet many Christians want to have a totally separate standard for holiness than the law of God. Strange arguments we have in the Reformed world. Is the law of God still valid? Is the law of God still matter? Are we still supposed to keep the fourth commandment? These are the kinds of debates that go around in the church. And a lot of times they reveal the fact that we have very little zeal for the law. So we ought to have a zeal for holiness. Fourthly, we ought to have a zeal for the Word of God in general. The Word of God. The Word of God is actually that which is teaching us right now about this house. And the Word of God is that which is filling the house itself. And so we ought to have a zeal for the Word of God. And yet how often do we struggle with our own Bible reading? It's hard to say we have a great zeal for something if we won't do it. It's hard to say we have a zeal for the Word of God when it becomes something that we spend very little time in. Acts chapter 21 and verse 20. And when they heard it, they glorified the Lord and said unto him, Thou seest, brother, how many thousands of Jews there are which believe, and they are all zealous of the law. So beautiful example there of a group of people who have a great zeal for the Word of God. Do we have a zeal for the Word of God? Fifthly, here in this house, we might say that we ought to have a zeal for the ordinances of Christ. The ordinances of Christ. Our thoughts are to be filled then with our own baptism and thoughts of the Lord's Supper. For many Christians, sacraments are distant. They're just something you do every now and then. There's little zeal for it. I think sixthly, we ought to say that a particular zeal for the Lord's Day. How many Christians are zealous for the day that belongs to Christ? It's the closest thing we have in this world to heaven. The closest thing to heaven on earth is the Lord's holy day. It's a time completely set aside for acts of mercy and the things of God and the house of God. What should we be more zealous for? And yet, when we talk about the Lord's Day, that's just simply a byword to many even Reformed Christians. Many Reformed Christians don't grasp the Lord's Day. What about when we spread out into the wider Christian world, evangelical Christianity in our own nation? No talk of the Lord's Day. No zeal for the Lord's Day. And so it's a strange, strange time in which we live. Lord's Day is a day for training our thoughts upon the house of God. It's a day where we actually get to physically walk into the house of God and be with the people of God. Many Christians are so disappointed with and neglect the Sabbath day, then what will be their thoughts of heaven? Why would they long for heaven, which is pictured in the Sabbath day, when they don't keep heaven on earth? Good question for us to ponder. Psalm 69 talks about our focus being upon zeal for the house of God. And the Lord's Day is certainly a part of that. Seventh and eighth, then just by way of a very general summary here, I think seventhly we would want to say we should have a zeal for the people of God. A zeal for the people of God. And that is going to include our church attendance, our wanting to be with God's people. And sometimes that's the last place that Christians want to be. Eighthly then, and we could spend more time here, but I think this is a good summary. Eighthly, we ought to see then a zeal to serve Christ and his church. Service is just not something that's on the mind of any Christian. How can I serve the church? What can I do? Give me something to do. That's refreshing to hear in the church. I want to help. I want to do something. And that ought to be something that we're zealous for if we're zealous for the house of God. How can we say we're zealous for the house of God, for example, if we won't go to church? How can we say we're zealous for the house of God if we won't labor in the house of God? These are questions that I think are helpful to us in approaching the Lord's table. Matthew Poole makes this application. He says, "The zeal of thine house is that fervent passion which I have for thy house and service and glory and people." So by way of his commentary there, what he's saying we're talking about in Psalm 69 then is not just a passion for walls and floors, but a passion for serving Christ, a passion for glory given to Christ, and a passion for the people of Christ. When is Christ given more glory than in public worship? You have a hard time convincing a lot of Christians that it's more so in public worship than in their closet. Because many Christians today elevate their closet over public worship. And that's just the way that they think about worship. But that's not true. It is a public worship of Christ. It is that worship that gives greater glory, greater blessing, greater promises. And so much of the Word of God is directed to that public gathering. So let's make sure we understand the things we ought to be zealous for. I want to continue forward and look at some of the things that are brought out in this particular passage. And you can see from your outline that we want to look at zeal and persecution. I think we'll mostly get through that and purity today. But also the idea of zeal and grief, zeal and anger, zeal and work, and zeal in Christ. All of these things are pointing us to Christ. Let's look at this list as we move forward. Zeal and persecution. Isn't that really the theme of this particular psalm? There's a lot of persecution happening because of the zeal. See, that's an interesting connection that we ought to make. Because zeal for your house has eaten me up, and the reproaches of those who reproach you have fallen on me. Well, the context of Psalm 69 is the persecution of David, likely by Saul or these other Jewish people who are persecuting David. And so David's godliness and his zeal for God become the reason why Saul hates him. And this comes out in the text. If you read in the texts of Samuel, where we see the description of these particular events, as David is more glorifying and honoring God and more holy in his actions and more blessed by God, Saul just becomes seething angry over that. And God is blessing David. So there's definitely a connection that is there. And so in the passage then, David is the righteous one in the context. Christ then himself later takes these verses as they are applied to himself. So David's zeal draws enemies in Psalm 69. So Christ's zeal draws enemies in John 2 and verse 17. Turn there with me if you would. I want to at least begin our discussion of John 2. Now, this is one of the cleansings of the temple, and there were likely two different times when Christ cleansed the temple. This first time is at the beginning of the ministry of Christ. It's in John chapter 2. That's at the beginning. And the other accounts in Matthew 21 and Mark 11 and Luke 19 are at the end of his ministry. So there are two different things. Let's begin in John 2. Let's see our reference to Psalm 69, John 2, verse 13. "And the Jews' Passover was at hand, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem and found in the temple those that sold oxen and sheep and doves and the changers of money sitting. And when he had made a scourge of small cords, he drove them all out of the temple, the sheep and the oxen, and poured out the changers' money and overthrew the tables, and said unto them that sold the doves, take these things hence. Make not my father's house a house of merchandise. And verse 17 is just absolutely fascinating in this text. So Jesus is doing all of these shocking things in John chapter 2 up to verse 16. Look what verse 17 says. His disciples remembered that it was written. And I love this because they're remembering our psalm. They're remembering Psalm 69. The disciples remembered that it was written, the zeal of thine house hath eaten me up. I want to go a little bit more into some of the things that are happening here next week. But for now, by way of application, when we are zealous for the things of Christ, we will draw the attention of the enemies of Christ. And in John chapter 2, we left off our reading there with verse 17. John chapter 2 and verse 18, if we read forward. Then answered the Jews and said unto him, what sign showest thou unto us, seeing that thou doest these things? So they're offended. Jesus answered and said unto him, destroy this temple, and 3 days I will raise it up. And then said the Jews, 46 years was this temple in building, and wilt thou rear it up in 3 days? But he spake of the temple of his body. When therefore he was risen from the dead, his disciples remember that he had said this unto them, and they believed the scripture and the word which Jesus had said. As we go on in the text, there's a great offense at what Jesus does, especially in the later cleansing. We see great offense that Jesus would do such a thing. How do you have the right to do that? Why are you bringing forth your cleansing or your actions into the temple? So our application then would be for us that when we are zealous for the things of God, we will make enemies. We will make enemies. And so Jesus doesn't do anything wrong in the psalm, but he makes enemies. Now, if we decide we're going to walk into some random church somewhere and we're going to start breaking things and pulling down the curtains and setting things on fire, people will get mad at you. But you don't have a right to do that, because you have no authority there. And so I'm talking about doing things in the right way, at the right time, where you have authority, you will make people mad. That's the application of the passage here. So the zeal of Psalm 69 for the house of God will not be popular. It will not be popular. We're then right to measure our zeal for the house of God. What kind of zeal do you have for the house of God? A couple of wise comments here. Thomas Watson says, how violent were the blessed martyrs? They wore their fetters as ornaments. They snatched up torments as crowns and embraced the flames as cheerfully as Elijah did the fiery chariot that came to fetch him to heaven. Let racks and fires and pulleys and all manners of torments come, so that I may win Christ, said Ignatius. These pious souls resisted into blood. How should this provoke our zeal? The martyrs. Sometimes we forget that there have been those who have given all for their faith. And that ought to be a provoking for our own zeal. So I like that comment. Thomas Brooks gives another encouragement here. Brooks says, grace never rises to so great a height as it does in times of persecution. Suffering times are a Christian's harvest times. Let me give an instance in that grace of zeal. All the reproaches and frowns and threatenings, oppositions and persecutions that a Christian meets with in a way of holiness do but raise his zeal and courage to a greater height. When we're persecuted, our zeal doesn't end. We actually become more zealous for Christ the more that we are persecuted in this world. Now the problem is tempering that zeal. And I'd like to save a little bit more of that for next week, because I think tempering our zeal and being wise in our zeal is probably the thing we struggle with the most. I don't think we struggle with that because we don't have any zeal. We just want to apply it the wrong way. We want to go in, like I said, and pull the curtains down and burn things, and that is the way that we tend to do things. Kind of that John Knox bull in a china closet kind of way. We need to have zeal, but sometimes the main sphere of influence that we have in this world is our own house, our family. And that's really all the influence we have in the world, but we're not willing to be a reformer in the home. And yet for some reason, we feel like we have a calling to get online and try to reform everybody else in the world when we won't even reform ourselves. And so I think that this zeal is something that we should spend some time with a little bit more here. Let's look at one more. Zeal and purity. Zeal and purity. Well, we're talking about Christ's zeal and the things that are the focus of his zeal. The purity of the church is first and foremost, by way of application here in John chapter 2. We see Christ bringing reformation to the church in John 2. What is he doing? He is cleansing the temple. He is cleansing worship. He's driving out the money changers. He's driving out the wicked. And in this particular act, the disciples then remember Psalm 69 or possibly also Psalm 35, as we mentioned this morning. What a beautiful testimony this is to seeing then the importance of this psalm in connection to purity. The importance of this psalm in connection particularly to purity of worship. What a beautiful thing if we had a zeal for the purity of the church. What a wonderful thing that would be. What does it mean, the purity of the church? You kind of hear that being kicked around. We're talking about the purity of the ordinances of Christ. We're talking about the purity of worship. We're talking about the purity of church government. All kinds of things that tend to get a little cloudy along the way. Because of traditions, because of the things that we do in practice that aren't necessarily from the Word of God. And suddenly we wake up one day and we realize we're doing things in worship that aren't in God's Word. Because we didn't have that zeal all along to be pure in worship. And this is what's happening in John chapter 2. I would imagine there are a lot of people that were participating in the things happening in that courtyard who thought that things were just fine. It's always been this way. And yet Jesus is showing us that when we get disconnected from the Word, we tend to lose what it means to be pure. Now, sometimes Christians are zealous here for the things they think are pleasing God. And I wanted to just mention a few, and there are things that we've talked about before. But let's talk about man-made hymns, for example. I mentioned it earlier, many Christians are quite zealous to sing hymns that are written by men that are not inspired. And yet God is not zealous for that to receive it in worship. What about Christmas and Easter? Now, this is one that we could make a good application in our passage. Christians are quite zealous for Christmas and Easter. I always find this to be quite interesting to observe how zealous that they become. Sometimes I think one of the ones that I've seen in recent years is Christians who get so mad because we want to take Christ out of Christmas. You've seen that one? So we're angry about that, and there's we'll carry around signs, and because we're zealous, you're taking Christ out of Christmas. And yet Christmas itself is not something that is ordained by God. It's not given by Christ. These things, in fact, Christmas and Easter, are offensive to God. And so we're talking here about restoring the purity of the church. Many Christians are extremely zealous for these holy days, but it's a misplaced zeal. It's a misplaced zeal. God is not zealous for Christmas and Easter. God didn't create Christmas and Easter. God doesn't promote Christmas and Easter in His holy word. God doesn't command Christmas and Easter in His holy word. Christ is not lifted up in Christmas and Easter. Christ is not revealed in them. In fact, he's actually shrouded in those days. We don't know when Jesus was born. We don't know the day when Jesus was raised from the grave. And so we're promoting falsehoods in these particular days. In many ways, it's a fake birthday kind of thing. How does it glorify Christ? We don't learn any more about Christ by making up days and promoting them. It's really idolatry. It's not ordained by Christ. Man created Christmas and Easter, and the idolatry of the Roman Catholic Church, to be precise. So why are so many Christians fervently zealous for Christmas and Easter? It's a misplaced zeal. Now, instead, I think we ought to be excited for the birth and the resurrection of Christ every Lord's Day, showing our zeal in a way that pleases God, remembering Christ in the way that Christ commanded us to remember Him, keeping pure and entire the ordinances of Christ. What are some other ones? This would be a fun discussion topic. What are some other things that Christians do where they misplace their zeal? What about the Republican Party? Sometimes we think there's a particular party that represents us, and so they become very zealous in the promotion of that particular party. What about the American flag? We can love our country, but for many Christians, the American flag becomes that symbol. It becomes idolatrous. It becomes that thing that represents Christianity marching around the world. And strange. It's a misplaced zeal. It truly is. A misplaced zeal. What about prayer in school? This is another one that I thought of this week. Maybe Christians get so mad because we no longer have prayer in school. And I ask the question, well, why do we have school? Why do we have public schools? They don't promote Christ or the things of God, and yet the zeal is because you think things went downhill when they took away prayer. Well, why would they pray? So if there's going to be a school, it ought to be a school that promotes Christ and His kingdom and promotes God. Things went downhill long before that when our nation decided that Christ was not its king. And we took Christ out of the Constitution. That's where things went downhill. So the zeal ought to be for, let's have a nation that praises and honors the Lord Jesus Christ as King over all things. Not, let's restore prayer in school. I would suppose that would be a fine thing, but that shouldn't be the focus of what we want. You see, it's a misplaced zeal. I bet you could think of some other examples. I thought of a few more. And think about that this week, different ways that we misplace our zeal. And we'll pick up with that next week, because I want to look in our passage about grief and zeal. Look at verse 10 in Psalm 69. When I wept and chastened my soul with fasting, that became my reproach. So we see a godly zeal will involve purity. It will involve grief. It will involve anger. It's going to be a fun one to talk about, isn't it? We see anger in the subject of zeal. But then also zeal will involve work. How often do we just talk a lot, but we never do anything? So zeal involves actually doing something. And that's a good measure of our zeal. And then I'll give you, here's your homework for next week. In Romans chapter 15, we see another reference to the Lord Jesus in Psalm 69. So I want you to see if you can find that in Romans chapter 15. And let's conclude there for the day. Today, my friend, if you are with us and you are apart from the Lord Jesus Christ, then I am quite overwhelmed to say to you that this fervent zeal of the Lord Jesus Christ that we read about in Psalm 69 and John 2, this fervent zeal burns against you. It burns against you. You are, in fact, the enemy of the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be crushed in the winepress of the fury of Christ against his enemies. And that ought to be a greatly fearful thing in your thought. But in the hearing of the holy word of God this day, in Psalm 69 and in John 2, I believe you've heard the gospel. Today you are called upon to repent of your sin and to submit to Christ in all of life. Christian, today so much that we learn about zeal in the Word of God gives us a proper direction for what we ought to be zealous for. But it also exposes the fact that we're often zealous for the wrong things all over the place. Our zeal should be Christ-centered. It should be a zeal that is learned from God's Word and directed by the Holy Spirit. And it's sad that we all have a zeal of some kind, but we often fail to be zealous for the right things. Next week, let's pick that up and conclude some of those thoughts. Let's be a people who have a passion for purity, a passion for the things of God, and a passion for the house of God. Would you stand with me as we pray? Father in heaven, grant that we might be a zealous people, and we have a passion for the purity of your house. Give us hearts that burn for the things that please you. Help us to be zealous for the same things that you are zealous for. And may Psalm 69 be a way that we can do a complete inventory of our zeal, that we might serve you as we should. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.